So, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning. For those of you that haven't seen my face before, let me introduce myself. My name is Pete, and I work as part of the staff team here at the church, doing some of our community outreach work. And this morning, it is my privilege to come and talk to you about Psalm 65. I always want to make a point of saying at the beginning of all of our services that we really long to be a church that, regardless of what you believe, you are so, so welcome here. Regardless of whether you've been a Christian for the longest time, and this is commonplace for you, or whether this is your first time with us, first time you've ever set foot in a church, we want you to know that we are so, so glad that you're here, and there is a place for you to explore faith at your own pace. So, as Mark and Rachel have already said, this morning is our harvest service, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 65. But for those of you who aren't familiar with harvest, essentially what it is just an opportunity for Christians to remember some of the things that God has provided for us and all that he gives us. With that in mind, Psalm 65 is thoroughly appropriate. Reading through it in the week, as far as I can see, I think Psalm 65 kind of splits into two main categories. The first of those categories is, you see in the first part of the psalm, more of a focus that God is meeting our spiritual needs. The psalm talks about us coming to God. It uses language of prayer, forgiveness in the face of all our sins. It speaks of us being chosen by God and being brought into his sanctuary. Even the word sanctuary is, you know, that use of language is kind of evocative of acceptance and security, being shielded. The psalm goes on and it speaks about how God does what is right and true, how he is the hope and the joy of all the nations. In the second half of the psalm, there is more of a focus on God's physical provision. The language speaks of God's creation, it speaks of animals and nature, it speaks of fields and crops, rich harvests, which I guess is kind of an easy one for us to remember in rural Suffolk. But with all this in mind, today I've titled today's talk, God's Abundant Provision. Now, if you look up the word abundant in the dictionary, some of the responses that you will find are present in great quantity, more than adequate, over-sufficient, or richly supplied. Now, I wonder if you can think of a time in your life where you have been richly supplied. What does that wording mean to you? What kind of thoughts spring into your head? For me, the area of my life where I think I'm probably most richly supplied is a relatively recent story. Some of you, will know that last year I got married to a lovely lady called Beth. If you don't know Beth, you should meet her. She's really good. But one of the things I didn't know about marrying Beth is that when she made the vow, "What I have, I share with you," what she was really saying was, "Never again will we ever have enough wardrobe space." Like, what she was really saying to me was, we are about to come into so many clothes, we could open our own branch of shops. I've never seen so many clothes owned by one person. And I don't know how many of you are in the room, but I'm pretty sure she could have a decent crack at clothing most of you. That would not be necessarily a pretty sight. I'm looking at you, Mark, pretty much, mate. She's got a lot of crop tops and skinny jeans, and the world just ain't ready. The world just ain't ready. But today, we're going to be looking more at this idea of God's spiritual provision. And you might say to me, Pete, but this is a harvest service. Why are we not talking about physical provision? And I would say to you, Mark 8:36, Jesus' own words, he says, "What good is it to gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? What good is it to gain the whole world but forfeit your soul?" Those of you that don't know much about my background, I actually used to be a personal trainer before I was doing this. I know I don't look like it anymore, but yeah, I used to do kind of that on several fronts. I used to be a fitness instructor. I used to do group circuit training. And I used to do probably what took up most of my time, boxercise instruction. If you don't know what boxercise is, well, I could give you one description, and then I could give you the description that's actually true of my life. If For me, boxer size instruction basically meant I put some pads on, and then someone who's a bit overweight stands there and works on a bit of a sweat, just punching me repeatedly. It is not the culmination of my life's dream to be doing that, if I'm honest with you. And it certainly isn't a job that does a whole lot for your self-esteem come the end of the week. But one of the things I found really funny about personal training was that I come across so many people who were so willing to spend time and money and resource focusing on their physical health. Now, that's not the surprising thing, of course, because we should all do that. But actually, they were so willing to spend this money and this time devoted to thinking about physical health, yet those same people, when I would ask them about spiritual health, they would often say to me, "Do you know what, Pete, I never really think about it. Never really think about it." It's a funny thing, because in the industry, we spend a lot of time talking about this idea of holistic health. Holistic being the whole thing, the whole being. And obviously there are a lot of different keys to good holistic health. You've got your physical health, of course. You've got mental health. You've got emotional health. You've got nutritional health, social health. But spiritual health is what I would say easily the biggest key to overall well-being. Yet we live in a society that is rarely willing to talk about it. At the end of the day, if your spirit is healthy, if your soul is calm and it can rest easy in that knowledge that you are right with God, then really that just sets the tone for everything. Just sets the tone for everything. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "I've come to give you life and life abundantly." So as we think about these two ideas from Psalm 65, God being a God who provides our needs, and as we think about this idea from John 10:10 of Jesus coming into the world to give his followers life and life abundantly, I think there are two questions that arise. Now, the first question, I think, is what are our most abundant needs? What are our most abundant needs? And the second question is, how does God meet them? So what are our most abundant needs, and how does God meet them? Well, before we get into that, I want to make an important distinction, because, and this is really, really key for us to have a fair discussion on this. We need to say that there is a huge difference. There is an ocean of difference between our desires and our needs. What I'm telling you this morning, and I want to really stress this, what I'm telling you this morning is not that following Jesus is like finding a magic lamp where all your temporal desires will be met, but rather that through knowing God personally, he will meet the eternal needs that each and every one of us has. So what are our biggest needs? That might sound like a bit of a daunting question to answer. And you might be sat there thinking, "Pete, I really don't know, actually, what my biggest need is." Well, I have a theory on this, and I think that to identify what some of our biggest needs are, we need to identify what some of our biggest hurts are. That might not necessarily make sense immediately, but follow me with this. If you've been in church the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we are doing something called Who Cares? Over the last 3 weeks, we've been asking you guys to fill these cards out. If you hadn't had the opportunity to do that yet, then please do take this black and white card, answer that question, and pop it in the black box at the back. But I know that most of you probably have, so I'm not going to ask you again. I promise you, I'm not going to ask you again to fill out this black card. We're going to move into the next stage of the mission now, which is asking you to actually think about taking these cards away from the church and asking this question to family and to friends. Now, we're still going to be asking it in an anonymous way. We still don't want to give it to our friend, take it back and go, "Oh, your biggest hurt is this. That's interesting." We still want it to be anonymous. So for those of you that are thinking, "Do you know what, actually, I've got friends, I've got family, I've got work colleagues, and, you know, I'd really love to see them get connected with the church," this is one of the ways that we want that to happen, is by addressing this issue, this question: what hurts you the most in our community? And then when we come into our responding phase in January, we're going to be going back to those same people and saying, "Here are some of the biggest needs in our community we found. And here's how we're looking to help serve you and encourage you and bless you and help you in those darkest times. Now, you might say, Pete, I don't understand what that has to do with finding out our biggest needs. Well, over the last 3 weeks, I've been doing Who Cares in the church, I've been doing it out in the community, and I've been doing it down at the college as well. And one of the things that I found is that my expectations were so, so wrong. Because I thought before we started this that the majority of answers that came back were going to be financial. I thought everyone was going to say something to do with money. But as we've collated a few of those statistics from our own survey, and as we've looked at the statistics from the UK and where it's been done in other areas, one of the things that is really, really noticeable is that hardly any of the answers are about money. Hardly any of the answers at all are about money. Here are some of the top answers from the UK statistics. Rejection hurts the most. Nobody caring about me. Mental health. Fear of unknown. Guilt and shame. And relationships. These are some of the top answers that came back. And I want to put it to you that these deepest needs reflect, sorry, these deepest hurts, they mirror our deepest needs. In other words, rejection hurts so much because one of our deepest needs is acceptance. Nobody caring about us hurts so much because we need significance. Mental health hurts us because we all want peace. Fear of the unknown hurts us so badly because we all long for security. And guilt and shame is so hard to cope with because everyone needs forgiveness. The answer that has consistently come out top of all of these surveys is relationships. It's because we all need love. Acceptance, significance, peace, security, forgiveness, and love. I believe these are our most abundant needs. So how does God go about providing our needs? I'm going to come back to Psalm 65. Into verse 2. All of us must come to you. Though we are overwhelmed by our sins, you forgive them all. That's acceptance. That's security. That's forgiveness. What joy for those you choose to bring near. Those who live in your holy courts. What festivities await us inside your holy temple. That's peace. That's significance. That's love. You faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds, O God, our Saviour. That is love, that is forgiveness, that is significance. You are the hope of everyone on earth, even those who sail on distant seas. There is peace and there is love in the person of Jesus. How does God provide our most abundant needs? He sends Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour. He is the hope of everyone on earth. The truth is that God is not a genie whose goal is to meet your earthly desires. He is a father whose heart is to meet your eternal needs. I'm going to say that again because if you only remember one thing from what I've said this morning, I want it to be that. The truth is that God is not a genie whose goal is to meet our earthly desires. He is a father whose heart is to meet the eternal needs that each and every one of us has. Following Jesus doesn't make you free from suffering. It does not make you immune to pain. Any, and I dare say every Christian in this room will testify to that. It does not mean you will not endure hard times. But it does mean that as you walk through life's storms and as you walk through some of those hardships that life throws at you, you will walk through them accepted, you will walk through them significant, you will walk through them secure and with peace. You will walk through them forgiven and loved in the care of Him who came to give you life and life abundantly. Let me pray for you real quick. Heavenly Father, we want to... Lord, we want to confess of the times when actually we know that we need these things. We know that we need these things, and Lord, we know that you're the only one who can provide them. But actually, so often, we just go wandering off. And we go looking for these things in all the wrong places. Lord, the reason you call us to find them in you is because they don't exist anywhere else. Not eternally. Not in a way that never fades away. So Lord Jesus, I just pray that we would seek after you. That we would long to come to you and to find these eternal needs that we all have in a relationship with you. Through faith in you. Lord, help us to know you, and not just know your name, not just know of you, not just know who you are, but really know you. And Lord, as we seek you, please would you show us that in Jesus there is life and life in all its abundance. In Jesus' name, amen.